pray for Kylie and James. We do thank you for them, for the delight that they are to us and what special people they are. And Father, we pray that you will use them even more for your purposes now that they are getting married and that they will be united. Father, we pray that the promises that they make tomorrow, that you'll keep them strong and committed to those promises for the rest of their lives. And Father, we pray as we consider Jesus and his death in our place, you'll give us understanding and a renewed sense of wonder and thankfulness, a renewed sense that we want to give our lives to the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Now, there was an eight-year-old boy who was going really poorly at school, right? Every subject, it seemed like, he was failing at. And so his parents, just after a while, his parents just got to the point where they were, you know, exasperated by this. And so they decided, we've got to change something. So they decided, we'll send him to one of those religious schools and maybe he'll learn some discipline or something there. So they sent him along to a Catholic school. And, you know, over the course of the next few months, you know, he just chipped away at school. He came home with his first report card and it was pretty miserable. You know, fail, English, you know, science, fail, sport, fail. But mathematics, he had A+. And his parents were just over the moon, right? Because this is the best report card he'd had in years. And they sat him down and said, look, we're disappointed about all the other subjects, but maths, that's fantastic. It's like a miracle. What's happened? And he said, well, it's the new school that you sent me to. And they said, well, what are they doing there that's any different? And he said, well, as soon as I walked into that school, everywhere I turned, it seemed like there's this statue of this guy nailed to a plus sign. And as soon as I saw that, I knew that this school is serious about maths. Now, very funny, hey? The cross, right? The cross is the universally recognisable symbol of Christianity. Right? If you just put a cross in anywhere, you know straight away that's a symbol of Christianity. But it's a bizarre symbol in some ways, isn't it? Because what the cross really represents is a horrendous form of execution from 2,000 years ago. A bloody and brutal public death of a criminal. That is the symbol of Christianity. It's like having an electric chair as your symbol or a guillotine. What is it about the cross that Christians celebrate? Why do we call the anniversary of Jesus' death Good Friday? And we actually celebrate and we get out the hot cross buns and it's an occasion worth being happy about. Because you read that passage from Mark 15 and it's a miserable passage. You see the terrible beating of this perfect, innocent man. You see the false accusation and the abuse and the way they spat on him and mocked him. And they whipped him and they nailed him to a cross. The sun went dark and Jesus himself cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, at one level, it looks like the darkest day that has ever taken place in the history of humanity. And yet 2,000 years later, here we are, smiling faces, we call it Good Friday and we're here to celebrate. What's going on? Now, that's what I want to explain this morning. I want to explain, yes, the death of Jesus is an event to grieve over, but even more so, the death of Jesus is an event to celebrate. And I want to just paint four pictures this morning. Four pictures from the Bible that help us understand why Jesus' death makes this anniversary a Good Friday. Right? Now, what I've done is I've roamed Wyong Shire and taken some photos, and I'll show you what we... So let's go to the first one here. A goat farm, right? Went up to Jillaby to the goat farm. Now you think, what has a goat farm in Jillaby got to do with the death of Jesus? Any guesses? Any guesses? Sacrifice. No, that's what it's all about. So sacrifice. So just in the Old Testament part of the Bible that was written before Jesus, the people wanted to have relationship with God. So they would approach the temple where God dwelt amongst the people. But they had a problem, right? They had this problem. that they were stained by sin, right? And nothing they could do could remove the stain. How do you actually cleanse your heart? Right? You can wash your hands, but how do you cleanse your heart of sin? Right? And it's not just a problem that they had. It's a problem that we have as well. See, God has made very clear two key commandments that are at the heart of all that he expects of us. Love him, love God with all your heart, and love one another just as much as you love yourself. Right? If you can keep those commandments perfectly, then God says, that is exactly what I'm after. But who of us does that? We are so often self-centered. It's so often the world is about me and what I want, and I totally lose sight of other people and what they need and what's helpful for them. And so I gossip or I lie. And I'm not just saying, this is not just a personal confession. This is what we all do, isn't it? Or we feel hateful thoughts towards another person and we think, I'm going to get them back. I want revenge for what they've done to me. And we think hurtful. And we do it all the time. So instead of loving others and loving God as we know we should, we become self-centered and we ignore God and what he wants for us. Now, at the heart of it, that is what sin is, where we ignore God and what he wants from us, and we actually go our own way, as if we were the boss. And what it does is it stains our hearts. Now, that's where the sacrifices came in. Right? The sacrifices were all about cleansing our hearts from sin. And so what God did is he commanded that the people, if they wanted to come near to him, that they would offer a sacrifice. And so every day at the temple, there'd be sacrifices being offered. But on one day in particular, the whole nation would gather and they would take two goats. Here's me trying to catch the goats. They weren't as compliant as I'd hoped. But eventually, I grabbed one of the goats, and here we go. And what the priest would do is lay his hands on the goat. Now, what does the laying hands on the goat symbolise? It symbolises that the sin of the people, right, is being placed onto this goat. And then what happens? Let's go to... No, I haven't followed through. I didn't think it was right to just go onto a farm and start sacrificing a goat. But what they would do then, they would cut the throat of the goat, they would drain out its blood, they would splatter the blood all over the place, and you think, well, it would have been a horrendous sight at one level. But what it was about was symbolising the cleansing that God was bringing, the washing clean of sin. That was the first goat. Then they'd taken a second goat, and this was called the scapegoat. And again, the priest would lay his hands on the goat, and symbolising that the sin of the people was being placed on the goat. But with this one, they wouldn't slaughter this goat. This goat was then sent out, sent away. And here I am. Go! Go! But you'll notice from the next photo that... where's the next photo? It really wasn't playing by the rules. But what they would do actually on the Day of Atonement was they'd get the goat, they'd lead it way out into the wilderness. So one person was appointed to take the goat and then abandon the goat far, far away from civilization. And the whole point, what is the point? The point is that God is removing their sin from them and taking their sin far, far away. Right? That's what the sacrifices were about. Cleansing of sin, washing our hearts clean, removing our sin far, far away so that we are blameless before God. But you tell me, what's the problem with those sacrifices? Not the ones, you know, the ones they used to do. Right? What was the problem with getting a goat and killing it, putting your sin... What's that? Not the real sacrifice? You have to do it over and over again, yeah? Goats are not human, right? What the good is it to kill a goat? Is it really going to deal with my sin? Well, have a look in your outlines there. I've got a few passages. But the first one there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, God makes it very clear. Right? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And you think, man, well, what hope have you got? If the sacrifice is your only hope and it can't do the job, then what possible hope is there? Well, this is where Jesus comes in. See, Jesus is God's perfect sacrifice. You know, they'd do with a goat, they'd choose the most perfect goat. Well, it's like with Jesus, God has chosen the perfect sacrifice. A human being just like us, but perfect, able to be a substitute for us in a perfect sense. So have a look at those next two quotes there. Hebrews chapter 9. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Or the next verse, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God chose Jesus as his perfect, blameless sacrifice. And it's like God laid his hands on Jesus and placed on him the sins of the world, the sins of you and me and every person who's ever lived on the planet. And then Jesus was slaughtered. His blood was poured out for our cleansing. And he was our scapegoat. That is, he was the one who removed our sin far, far away, so that from God's perspective, our sin is completely forgotten. Right? And Jesus' sacrifice is so complete that you don't need to offer it again and again and again. It happens once, and it deals with our sin forever. And what it means is that for anyone who trusts in Jesus, for any of you who trust in Jesus, we are now cleansed of sin. Right? Now, how good is that? Do you know how it feels to be clean before God? Because that's what Jesus offers. Cleansing of sin. Let me tell you, it is the most liberating feeling I know. To know that I stand before God, he knows everything about me, he knows the worst about me, and yet my sin has been taken away. I love it. Right? And I can see a number of you nodding. Right? Because we know what it feels like. I often feel guilty, right? Pangs of guilt will come and the past will haunt me sometimes, but then I come back to Jesus and I think, no, he is the perfect sacrifice and he has taken all my sin away. Now, how good is that? That is worth celebrating. That's one thing that's worth celebrating about the death of Jesus. Now, for the next scene, I went along to Wyong local courthouse. And anyone got an idea of what the key word for this? Court? Justice, very close. It's the word justified, right? The word justified is the... And so just imagine that I've committed a crime. I know it's hard to imagine because, you know, it's such a nice guy. But just imagine that I've actually committed a fairly decent crime. I've held up a bank, right? I've robbed a bank. I know I'm guilty. I was caught on camera. Everyone knows I'm guilty. I even looked up at the camera and they saw me. Now, when I go to court, look what happens. I'm really worried, right? That's me looking really worried. But imagine I step into the courtroom and there, as the judge, is Michael Plage. I think, oh, that's a relief, right? A good mate of mine is actually the judge. And Michael says, oh, mate, what have you done this time? I say, oh, yeah, I robbed this bank. I didn't know what I was doing, but I accidentally robbed a bank. And Michael says, oh, you duffer. Look, it's okay, I'll overlook it. Don't worry about it, but just try not to do it again. Try not to do it. And so it's fine, you know, because we're mates. Now, what do you think of that? Would you want the judge to act like that? No. You might be... corruption, absolutely. What do you want from a judge? You want justice. Right? What sort of society would it be if it was just a mates game? Well, you turn up to court and you know that if the guy who's done the crime is mates with the judge, he'll get off. That would mean that everyone who's an abuser, who's violent, who steals, then they'd all just get let off. We don't want that sort of justice. We want real justice where a crime, a payment is fitting to the crime. That's what we want. And that's the sort of judge that God is. He doesn't show favouritism. He doesn't go, oh, Dave, you know, you're a minister, so, you know, she'll be right. Just try not to do it again, you duffer. No, God gives us what we deserve. And God can't be conned. God can't be bribed. He can't be manipulated. He will give us exactly what we deserve. And when you come to grips with that, it is a dreadful thought. Because personally, I know it means that I deserve to go to hell. If God gave me what I deserve, that's where I would end up. But here again is where Jesus comes in. Jesus steps in and takes our place. Our sin is laid on him. He takes the punishment that we deserve, and so I can be justified. Now, the word justified, it's a word from the courtroom, and it means just, let's have a look, just if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd never sinned. So God, the judge, looks at me and I'm expecting him to say, guilty. What does he say? He says, not guilty. I said, but I did the crime. Yes, but Jesus has stepped in your place and has dealt with your crime. He's dealt with your sin. Right? And it's not like God overlooked it. God has dealt with my sin in the person of Jesus and his sacrifice on my behalf. So have a look at the passage from Romans chapter 3 there. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely. Nothing we do ourselves. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Right? How good is that? That's why we celebrate the death of Jesus. That's reason number two. Because me, here we go, right, come out of the courtroom, felt like I was guilty. Yeah, I've been set free. There's no charge against me. God declares me innocent, not because of me, but because Jesus died in my place. All right, awesome. So picture three is at the pawnbroker. Now, the pawnbroker is P-A-W-N, right? Let's not misunderstand. Now, what it is, what we're talking about is the person. I don't know if you're aware of these sort of shops, but I turned up to this one and tried to go inside and get some photos, but he wasn't too keen on that idea. So, but the idea is what I can do is I might say, I'm broke. Right? I'm broke. I need some money. How do I get some money? I can take something valuable of mine, hand it into the pawnbroker, and he will give me some money in exchange. But he'll hold on. So let's say I say, righto, I've got a watch here. How much will you give me for a watch? He'll look at it and say, oh, I'll only give you $10 for that watch. But I'll say, look, on anything. I'm desperate. So I take the $10. I give him my watch. And it's like, here you go. You're the pawnbroker, right? It's like, now, how do I get my watch back? I still have the opportunity to get it back, but I have to redeem it. And what I have to do to redeem it is pay the $10 plus interest. So it might be that I have to pay $20 to get my watch back when I come into some money. Right? That's the whole idea of a pawnbroker. Now, in the ancient world, when you were broke, it wasn't just a matter of selling a watch. You would actually have to sell yourself into slavery. And many, many people got to a point. If you were bankrupt, you couldn't just say, oh, look, I haven't got anything. You'd actually say, all right, I will sell myself to you in slavery to pay my debts. Now, once you're a slave, how do you get out of slavery? What you need is someone very generous to come along and pay the ransom price so that you can be redeemed. That's the only way to get out of slavery. Right? And so this is the word redeem is then picked up by God to describe what happens with us. See, you know, we talked about earlier that we sin. Well, the Bible says it's not just we do random acts of sin. we are actually slaves to sin. It's like we're addicted to sin. Even if we say, I want to love God and I want to love others, we just can't help ourselves being selfish. We are slaves to sin in our natural selves. Slaves to sin, slaves to the devil, slaves to death. It's a pretty depressing picture that the Bible paints of us without Jesus. And how can we get out of this slavery? There is no way we can be redeemed. Have a look at this passage over the page. Psalm 49, verse 7. This is what God says. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. See, even if all of you said, no, we're gonna redeem David, you couldn't do it. Even if you were that kind to give your own lives to redeem me, even all of you put together could not redeem me. But again, this is where Jesus comes in. His life, his death, paid the price, not just for me, but for each one of you, for every person on the planet. His life, his death was so sufficient in God's sight that it paid for the sins of the world to redeem everyone who comes to him out of slavery. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 there. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, right? God's just as a judge, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Right? There is reason number three why we celebrate the death of Jesus, because we were slaves and Jesus was the only price that could be paid to buy us out of slavery. Now, the final scene I want to describe takes place down at Tuggerah Library. The bottom of Westfield there, I don't know if you ever noticed that there is a library at Tuggerah Westfield. And why am I outside the library looking worried? It's because 12 months ago, true story, 12 months ago I borrowed a book called Cloud Street by Tim Winton, and I have never read the last chapter of the book. Because I take a long time to read books, but I got up to the last chapter and then the book disappeared. And I assumed, quite reasonably, as far as I'm concerned, but I assumed that Ruth had returned the book to the library. I thought, why did she do that before I even finished reading it? Anyway, so I've just gone along under the assumption that I have taken the book back, it's all cool. Next time I turn up to the library, they won't even lend me a book. I say, what's the problem? And they say, well, you haven't returned Cloud Street, and so you're no longer able, your borrowing lot rights have been removed. And all of a sudden, my relationship with the library, we become alienated. And I start, you know what I felt? I felt guilty. Straight away I felt guilty. I thought, gee, it could well be that it's lying around home somewhere. But I not only felt guilty, I also felt a little bit angry at the library. Because I thought, oh, you know, it was an accident. And I know I was unreasonably angry, but do you know what I mean? I felt that sense of righteous indignation towards the... And so me and the library, just there was a wall that was between us. And it's been like that for a number of months, right? I can't find the book, and I've been thinking, oh, well, I've blown it. I've blown it for good. Me and the library will never be friends again. Now, what I did 3 weeks ago, I got the boldness together to ring up the library, and I said, look, I haven't returned this book. What can I do? What can be done to sort of make good, to get us back on good terms together? And they said, all you need to do is find another book by the same author and bring it in. I thought, how easy is that? They would even be prepared for me to go to the second-hand bookshop and pick up a second-hand book by Tim Winton. So easy, right? But what I did is, I actually went along to Borders, right? I went to Borders. This is all true. This is being filmed in real time. And I did a search on their computer. I did a search for Tim Winton, and I looked for the cheapest. I ordered in terms of cheapest books. And this is the one I found. I found this one. Just go a close up. The Bugalugs Bum Thief. And I thought... but I couldn't bring myself to do it. It didn't seem right when I was trying to patch up the relationship to... So I had to resort to a more expensive, more adult sort of book. And so, you know, here's the one I got. And so I turn up the library with my book that I paid for. There I am. I pose quite well, don't I? Anyway, and then I went and handed over the book. The librarian didn't know what to make of this whole process. Me and the librarian had a laugh together. We then shook hands. See? We didn't hug, actually. And me and the library are now reconciled. Friends once more. Now, I couldn't go to a different library, because even if I went to Baddow Bay, they know Tuggera well enough. So, no, we don't want to know you. Now when I walk into the library, I feel like I belong. Right? And do you know what I did? I actually borrowed that book. How funny is that? I haven't quite finished it, but... actually, I don't know where it is. No, no, that's not true. All right. Whew. Now, focus. What has all this got to do with Jesus, right? That's what we're here for. Well, because of Jesus' death, we can be reconciled with God. Right? Amen. Right, amen. Right? Because of Jesus' death, we can be reconciled with God. Right? And we have been through exactly that same process, only at a far bigger scale. Just have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Right? That's reconciliation is all about making peace. We were enemies, but now there is peace. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Without Jesus, every single one of us lives in alienation towards God. It's not always an active alienation. I was alienated from the library even before I realised it. It was actually a number of months before I started to dawn on me that the library didn't want to have anything to do with me. They actually shut me out. And then once I realised that, it started to become a bit more active, and I started becoming a bit more annoyed and a bit more a feeling of guilty, and it just felt like the chasm became bigger. Now, the same happens with God, doesn't it? That some of us just go along in life, we ignore God, but we don't think much of it. And then once we sort of come to terms with it, we actually feel terribly guilty, but we also